the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I love all the Gospels. I continually recommend the reading of the Gospels to every young convert, to every young Christian. Some of you today are not long saved, and still you can be spoken of as babes in the Lord's family. I urge upon you the reading of the Gospels, and I want you to take time to read through each of these Gospel books, one book at a time. Go through the Word of God, and you'll find good to your own soul. We love the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, and each Gospel has its own particular characteristics. We're turning today to this, the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn to the Lord then in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Gospel. We praise Thee for these four wonderful portraits of Christ. And we thank Thee for the teaching they contain for the believer. May every child of God be instructed in the things of the Lord and built up in His most holy faith. We know, Lord, that the child of God can be a shield in times of sickness, in times of anxiety, family anxiety, or anxiety concerning other things in this life. Sometimes we walk the way of sorrow. Oftentimes we're cast down. Sometimes we feel our own weakness. Many a time we're in the battle and under conflict. But Lord, there never is a time in the Christian's walk but he needs fellowship with Thee. And we pray today for fellowship in the heavenlies. O Lord, lift us on to higher ground. And we pray for the infilling, even the anointing, of the Holy Spirit of God with power. O Lord, open up Thy holy word, and we pray for wisdom in understanding the things of the Lord. We pray for utterance in the things of the Lord this day. O Lord, stand alongside of us here in the ministry of Thy holy word. We ask for encouragement for the people of God. We pray that each child of God will go away from this building glad that he came, encouraged in the Lord and built up in the things of God. Hear and answer prayer. O Lord, reveal Thyself to us today. May we be at Jesus' feet. We ask these things in His name and for His glory. Amen. We have announced already that this chapter, the 9th of the Gospel of Luke, is to be regarded as the chapter of discipleship. Quite often, as we look through the various chapters of the Word of God, we like to hang a particular title on each chapter. It always helps you to remember the contents of each book of the Bible. And you may regard Luke chapter 9 as the chapter of the Transfiguration. Or if you want a wider topic that will cover the entire chapter, I have suggested that you name the chapter of discipleship. The basic verse relevant to that subject is the 23rd. And if you refer to it now, here's a word for personal memorization. It's good practice for the child of God to try to memorize a new verse from the Word of God every day. And if you can't quite fit that in, then try and fit in a new verse from God's Word every other day. But you should be learning new things from the Bible every week. And it is essential for the child of God to be memorizing the Scriptures. The devil is attacking the Word of God in these days. When we speak tonight on the Jehovah's Witnesses, that pernicious and diabolical cult, why, this is just another indication of how the devil seeks to confuse the mind, especially the minds of the ungodly, concerning the Word of God. The New Bible versions represent another attack on the Scriptures, and the child of God should memorize the Word of God. Verse 23 is such a verse verse that could be memorized, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, are you seeking to follow the Lord? Is there someone here today anxious about the things of God, desirous of being a Christian? If you will come after the Lord, he's now stating the terms for you. Is there a Christian who has hardly grown in grace despite years to look back on of Christian profession? I believe that we have some in this congregation today who will have to lament personally, I have not grown as a Christian. I have not been reading my Bible and getting from the Word of God the food that I would desire. I'm not getting out of the Bible the necessary help for my own soul day by day. And there's someone else who's saying, there's no fruit in my life. There's someone else who's saying, I'm not growing. I'm not growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Well, if that's the case, then possibly you're not following the Lord aright. And here are the terms of following Christ. And you see the Lord says, if any man will come after me. The Lord's calling for volunteers. He's not looking for conscripts. The Lord doesn't twist your arm and get you into His service by that means. He's not going to put a gun to your head and press you into the service of the kingdom of God. No, our Lord Jesus calls for volunteers. And as you sit in this congregation today, the call of Christ is reaching your heart. Our Lord is looking for you to come in response to that call. Will you come? Are you going to give yourself, dear child of God, to the service of the Savior? Are you going to say, Lord, here is my life. Here are my talents. There are not many years left to me, perhaps. And I have seen quite a few years already that I have spent for myself. And perhaps there is a Christian here today who's going to come under conviction because you've spent all these years for your own interests. And you haven't done so much for the Lord. Are you going to be a volunteer? Will you volunteer service? Will you volunteer the years you have left? Will you volunteer your talents? Will you volunteer your time for the Lord Jesus Christ? If any man will come after me, what are the terms? He states them. There are three of them here. Let him deny himself. That's the first thing. The Lord will test you in that too. There will have to be a time when the will of God will cut right across your own personal feelings. There will have to be a time when some of your own personal ambitions will have to go. Oh, that Christian who has never surrendered anything for the Lord certainly has not the joy of the Lord as he desires to have. You will not have the experience of following the Lord and trusting Him fully unless you learn in some way to deny yourself. Have you ever experienced self-denial in the sense of the will of God cutting clean across your plans and your ambitions, where there has been a struggle, where at length you have had to say, Lord, not my will, but thine? That can come in different ways. You don't have to be what we call a full-time worker to reach this point of self-denial. But I will say to every one of you who are here, if your Christian service is going to mean anything, there will have to be a crisis in your life, here, there, or somewhere, where the will of God cuts right across your own personal feelings and your way. The child of God may learn this not only in service but in sickness. And he may learn it too in times of sorrow, in times of bereavement, when in tears and brokenness he will have to say at the feet of Jesus, Lord, not my will but thine be done. Let him deny himself. That's the first thing the Lord's calling for. The philosophy of the world today is, let every man and woman please himself. That's the definition of life in this present evil age. Let every man please himself. You have no law to adhere to, no standards of respectability, and this certainly is true in some cases, no standards of respectability to adhere to. Just please yourself. Do what you like. But the first consideration of the child of God is, Lord, what can I do to please Thee? Enoch had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. Let him deny himself. That's the first thing. Jesus Christ must be first, not self. Secondly, there is the cross. Oh, this is a hard thing sometimes for the Christian to face. But there's a cross. Let him take up his cross daily. That's the second thing. And there's the cross of reproach. There's the cross of affliction. The reproach of the cross is felt when you're tempted to feel ashamed of Jesus. When you may be the only person in all that worldly crowd who loves the Lord and knows Him. But you must take up the cross of Christ and bear the shame of the cross. And do it every day. Let Him take up His cross daily. And this is part of the daily service of the Christian. The third thing in the verse, he must follow the Lord. Are you following the Lord Jesus? Are you following His example? Are you following in His steps? Are you seeking to follow in the way that He leads? Can you be described as a follower of the Lord? Now we're getting at discipleship in this chapter. And this 23rd verse explains discipleship. You will know that the word discipline is not very common today, at least as to its practice anyway. But the disciple is the person who's under the discipline of Christ. And if you look at verse 1 of the chapter, you'll discover the words there, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority. He called his 12 disciples. Now, the child of God, first of all, is classified a Christian when he comes to the Lord. The early believers were called Christians. And in the book of Acts, you have the testimony paid to the fact that they were recognized as those who belonged to Christ. The book of Acts, chapter 11, and verse 26. First reference to the word Christian in the Scriptures. Look at that passage. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And I'm reading here the last two lines of that verse 26, Acts chapter 11. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That name has become established. I think the name was first of all used in scorn and ridicule. It was part of the reproach of the cross when people sneered and said, oh, these are Christ's ones. These are those who would follow Christ. And so they used this as a kind of a slander, as a kind of term of reproach for the Christian. He's a Christian. It's a good thing to bear the reproach of Christ. Now, every believer is a Christian. If I were to say, now, in this service, maybe it wouldn't be a bad idea. Would all who are Christians stand right up? If I were to ask men and women in this congregation now, those who are Christians only, to stand, could you stand? Are you a Christian? You like to come to church? You'd feel something missing in the Lord's day if you weren't among the people of God at worship. You would. You'd miss the service. But are you a Christian? Are you His? Do you belong to the Savior? That's important. But then there are some who are Christians and who could stand certainly to their feet at such an invitation and say, by standing, I'm a Christian. That there are others here who, while Christians, are not disciples. You have not left all for Christ. You have not set out to follow Him, bearing His reproach. And if I now were to ask, would all who are seeking to be disciples of Christ, please stand. Could you stand? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you following Him? In verse 1 of Luke chapter 9, He called His 12 disciples. The disciple is a person who's under discipline. He is denying himself. That's discipline. He's taking up his cross every day. That's discipline. He's following Christ in obedience. That's discipline. Not every Christian is a disciple. But you should progress from being a Christian, one who knows the Lord and is trusting Him for salvation. You should progress from being a Christian to being a disciple, following the Lord in His service, following the Lord in obedience. Well, if we take the beginning of the chapter here, and there are five divisions in Luke chapter 9, and all of them illustrate discipleship. And today I want you to look at the call of the disciple into the service of the gospel and the conditions of service for Christ. And some of these conditions we have already touched on in explaining the 23rd verse here of this chapter. The first thing in the service of Christ is the call of God. How important it is to have God's commission ere you enter into the field of service. I'm sure everyone is familiar with those words that form the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 28. Our Lord Jesus Christ, now risen from the dead, speaks to His disciples. And in verse 19 and 20 of Matthew 28, in fact, these are the last two verses of Matthew. The last two verses of Matthew form the Great Commission. And this amounts to the call of God to Christian service. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're on to the end of the age. And we have a word, Amen. No man can enter into the service of the Lord without the call of God. No child of God should be a missionary. No child of God should stand behind the sacred desk without having the call of God to be there. Luke 9 and 1. Emphasizes this straight away in the chapter relating to discipleship. It begins with the call of God. And service, the service of Christ, must begin with God's call. I think I should refer you to Jeremiah chapter 23, where we read of some who went ahead into the service of God without being called of the Lord. And in Jeremiah 23, verse 21, I can remember as a young Christian dwelling upon these words and thinking with a trembling heart how fearful a thing it was to contemplate God's service without being sure of the call. And God says of these were false prophets. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Jeremiah 23:21. You see, there are some who are in the service of God today who should never have been there. There are some standing behind the sacred desk who have no place there. They have not been sent of the Lord. They have had no call to Christian service. And that man has no business being in God's work. He isn't called of God. Those who are peddling false doctrine on the doorstep and doing the devil's work are not sent of God. And this 21st verse of Jeremiah 23 certainly would apply to them. I have not sent these prophets, yet they run. You'll notice the eagerness of the false prophet. It says here, he ran. Sometimes the Christian has to say of himself, he's creeping along. He's slipping along at a very slow pace. The snail might in fact pass him and leave him behind. He's not going at the work very well. There are some of you here today who could do with a bit of a prod. And perhaps if you look into your heart, you may be saying, well, I'm walking up the heavenly hill with weary foot and slow. I'm not running. But there's an eagerness about those who are doing the devil's work. Yet they run, and I have not sent them. There are those who are in the ministry and are not converted. The bane of the church today is the unconverted minister. A man who's conducting divine service and is not born again. How can anyone point a soul to heaven if he doesn't know the way himself? I picked up a book this past week of some of the old Scots worthies, the old preachers of a former generation who stood for God in the land of the heather. And there's a photograph which got my attention this week of an old man who lies buried up in the Highlands outside his church. There's a tombstone above his grave, and on that tombstone is written the words by his instructions before he died. The words are these on that tombstone. You could imagine someone walking into the churchyard and perhaps walking in to take over the pulpit ministry as well. And there lies the tombstone. And on the tombstone, the words are as follows. This stone is raised up as a witness against the members of this parish if they ever bring one ungodly minister to this house. What a rebuke. In fact, it rather suggests the old Scotch pronunciation, if they ever bring in ungodly minister to this place. What a rebuke. An ungodly minister has no place in the pulpit. A man who's not born again can't minister Christ. He doesn't know him. A man who's not saved can't point the way to heaven. He doesn't know the way. He has no place in the pulpit. This land of ours today is suffering from the outrage of apostasy because of unconverted men in the pulpit. And there are multitudes who have passed away who could be classified as honest, respectable, church-going people. They put their faith in their minister. But their minister was an unconverted man. They could never warn them of hell. Tell them the way to the cross. Appoint them to the Savior. And some of our own friends have passed away beyond the reach of Christ and the gospel because of the damning, blighting influence of an ungodly ministry. He called his 12 disciples. Let no man venture into that service without the call of the Lord first. There's a little verse in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, and it says this, wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And it is essential to make your calling sure. To be sure the Lord has called you. And this verse mentions your election as well, which relates to your position in Christ. You need to be sure you're saved. Make your election sure. There are people today who are so taken up with election that it is their whole purpose to doubt their salvation. And all along through their Christian experience, they are in doubt whether they belong to the Lord or not. Because of their faithfulness, they believe to the doctrines of election. Well, I'm afraid they've got onto the wrong line. And if you really appreciate the meaning and the comfort behind the doctrine of divine election, it is that you can be sure of being in Christ. The Word of God instructs you concerning this. And the Bible teaches here in 2 Peter 1 and 10 that you're not to make your election a matter of doubt. You're to make it sure. Make your calling and election sure. Your position in Christ should be clear to you. You should know you're saved. And then be sure of the call. For it says, if you do, you shall never fall. You'll never fall. And you'll have an abundant entrance, verse 11 says, into the everlasting kingdom of Christ. You'll have the well done of God. You know why somebody falls? Because they've been in trouble. Testing comes, affliction comes, offense comes, and then you fall, down you go. I can say, no man goes into the service of the Lord, but he realizes he's called to be a soldier. You'll be fired at, you'll be shot at in the Lord's service. And sometimes, like those who have been fighting in the wars, you're as much in danger of being shot at from behind as from the front. You'll be shot at. You'll be wounded in the service of the King. But if you're sure the Lord's called you, you'll not go down. How can you stand on the foreign field? How can you serve the Lord in conditions of difficulty and discouragement, unless you know in your heart, the Lord has me here. God has called me. You must be sure of God's will. In Acts 9 and 6, we read of Saul of Tarsus, how at the moment of his conversion, he prayed, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I think I may say to every Christian here today, that's the prayer you should offer. There may be somebody here who's doing a lot for the Lord in this congregation. Maybe God's calling you into service. Perhaps you've been resisting that call. You've been using other excuses. And you've been hiding behind the service you're already doing. And you're saying, I'm so busy already. I'm doing a lot for the Lord. I'm doing everything I can. And you may be as far as that service goes. But is the Lord calling you? Are you prepared to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so we have those things about the call and discipleship. Don't go unless the Lord calls you. When the Lord calls you, make sure of that call. And when you are called, the call of God will be your mainstay in times of trouble. And the first thing the Christian should do is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what he should say. You'll see again in Luke 9 and 1, whom the Lord calls, he equips. For it says here, doesn't it? When the Lord called his disciples together, he gave them power. Now the disciple needs to be under the rule of Christ, and we've spoken about the discipline of the Lord already, the discipline of service. He not only needs the teaching, and the word disciple will certainly infer the teaching. He must be taught of the Lord. But oh, how he needs the power of God. You can have the teaching. You can have the training. But if you're not equipped with God's power, you cannot do the service of the Lord as it ought to be done. In the very last chapter of this gospel, our Lord Jesus is instructing the disciples. And he's saying there to them, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The Christian needs power. Power to witness. Power to overcome the devil. Here in Luke 9 and 1, he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. You may remark how the Lord takes in all the demonic forces The word all is used there to indicate the different ways in which the devil will work in the lives of others who are going to set themselves up in opposition against you. Oh, the devil's against the service of Christ and against the people of God. And you cannot face the devil unless you have God's power upon you. And believer, when you pray today, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And even if the Lord never summons you to full-time service in the sense in which we normally understand it, I think you ought to come just to see Him and surrender yourself for the service the Lord does want you to do. And then say, Lord, I need power to serve. You who are teaching Sunday school, do you realize you need God's power? Those of you who are doing work on the Wednesday evenings with boys and girls, especially in these days, don't you realize you need God's power upon you? You can't go without the power of God. You can't go without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. There are people today in Christian service who don't believe in being filled with the Spirit. And there are many such who are already in full-time work, who are never exercised to cry to God for the moving of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the infilling of the Spirit. They don't believe in the anointing for service. You cannot go without the power of the Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, our Lord Jesus going into service is seen to say, as He speaks of His own ministry, Luke 4 and 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. That's as far as I can go at this time with this verse. But our Lord Jesus is going out into service, He's going to preach, and He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Listen, when you seek to witness for the Lord in your work, and you're bearing testimony to Christ, why don't you call on the Lord for His power? Why don't you say, Lord, grant me the leading of the Holy Spirit. Give me wisdom that I may know how to choose my words. Oh, Lord, give power to what I seek to say for Thee. He gives them power over all devils and to cure diseases. And verse 2 says, and He sent them. The disciple is called, He's equipped, He's sent. When the Lord calls you, and when He gives you His power to go, He'll have to send you. How important it is to be in the right place. Let me ask you today, are you in the right place with the Lord? If you get a Christian out of the will of God, that person sometimes can make more trouble and $1,000. A Christian out of the will of God oftentimes is a source of real bother in a church. I met a preacher of the gospel not so long ago. I know he had come through a time of severe trial. He spoke of a man in that church who was well gifted, intelligent, had initiative and leadership, and he as much as said to me, that man has been a heartbreak to me. He has stirred up and fomented rebellion. He has been against me in the ministry, although I have sought to give him service and opportunity in every way I could. And he said, I believe God called that man years ago. He disobeyed the call. And now he's a bone of contention. He's embittered, hard of heart, a troublemaker in the house of God. You don't know how important it is to be in the center of God's will. A Christian out of the will of God will do more harm than even the backslider, than the sinner will. Are you in the right place with the Lord? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you obeying Him? Are you following Him? Are you saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? I wonder how many of God's people here in this house today, before we dismiss this service, I wonder how many of God's people in this house have said, Lord, what's your plan for my life? I wonder how many of you thought as you came into this house today to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Now, the Lord may not call you to be a missionary. The Lord may not even call you to go to Bible school. He may not call you to go into full-time work in the accepted sense. But the Lord desires you just to see Him to say, Lord, here's my time, here's my life, here's my talents. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? I believe there are unsurrendered Christians in this house today. I believe there's somebody in this house who has missed God's will. I believe there's somebody in this service who, a year or two ago, was in a better place with God than he is today. You have missed the Lord somehow, Christian friend. Is the Lord calling you afresh to dedication now? It may not be to full-time work and full-time training, but is the Lord saying, I wish you to be in my service? Do your ordinary job day by day, but commit yourself to my will. Put yourself in my hands. Let me direct your steps. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Lord sent him. It's not enough to have the call. It's important to know, Lord, I'm now doing what you want me to do. Now listen, if the Lord has sent you and told you to do what you're now doing for the Lord, are you obeying him? Are you doing it faithfully? There in Jeremiah 23, it says, he that hath my word, let him speak it faithfully. And if you're in the service of the Lord, do it faithfully. Be in your place. I think I may say to those of you who are Christians, we count on you for attendance at the hours of prayer to back up and to support the gospel ministry. Your prayers are more important than you realize. You may even say, well, I don't take part in public prayer, but we count on you just the same. Maybe the Lord will touch your heart today and say, I want you to be at the prayer meeting. Will you obey him? Maybe the Lord is going to touch your heart and say, I want you to support the gospel service more faithfully. I want you to come in the evening of the Lord's day and give your attentions to the gospel. Will you obey him if he so appoints you? Oh, how essential it is to be in the center of God's will.